All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. These are the words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples, even as he was on a mountain in Galilee, moments before he would ascend to his Father in heaven. Of all the things that Jesus could have told his disciples, of all the words that he could have spoken to them during his last minutes on this earth, he chose to impart to them a message that told of his great power and authority, a message that assured them of his continuing presence with them, a message that entrusted them with an ongoing mission, a mission that they must fulfill. Now, shortly after Jesus spoke those words, he ascended to heaven. He disappeared in the clouds, and he very soon was with his Father there in the third heaven. And Jesus was no longer with the disciples in bodily presence, but yet Jesus would still be with them. Very soon, Jesus would send to his disciples the Holy Spirit of God, and the disciples would be divinely enabled to do just as Jesus commanded them. The disciples would go throughout the world, and they would make disciples of all nations. As they preached the gospel, many would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many would accept Jesus as Savior. They would be saved from their sins. They would be given eternal life. And there would be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of men and women that would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And at the moment that these individuals trusted in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit would come and indwell them, spiritually baptizing them into the body of Christ, his church. These ones who trusted in Jesus, these ones would identify with their Lord Jesus Christ, even as they are baptized in the water. They would announce to those who were watching them be baptized, they would announce, "My sins have been washed away when I trusted in Jesus. I've been made white as snow." These ones who have trusted in Jesus and were baptized, they would declare that they have been crucified and buried with Jesus Christ, and they have also risen again with him, and they have partaken of Jesus' abundant life, eternal life. Now these ones, these thousands upon thousands of individuals who trusted in Jesus Christ and then were baptized, these ones would be taught the truth of God. The apostles or other godly individuals would teach them. They would instruct them in how to live for Jesus, the need to love God and to love others with all your heart and soul and strength, to commit yourself to holiness, to truthfulness, to hard work, to be kind and forgiving. These believers in Jesus Christ, these ones who have been baptized, would be encouraged to forsake sin in all of its various forms. So think about what Jesus told his disciples on that Mount of Galilee before he ascended to the Father in heaven. What Jesus told his disciples was nothing short than the foundational truth for the growth and the health of the body of Christ on this earth, the church. Now Jesus would no longer be on earth physically, but yet he would maintain a powerful presence on this earth through his followers, through those who believed on him. So you think about the message that Jesus gave to those disciples. Is there a message more important that Jesus could have given them? This is the message that he wanted his disciples to be thinking of, to be meditating on, to be going over time and time again in their minds in the days and the months after Jesus ascended to heaven. This is what the disciples needed to remember. This is what they needed to put into practice. This was the essence of God's plan for the proper functioning of the church. Now, we don't have to wonder in our minds, well, did the disciples actually do as Jesus told them? Because we have in the scriptures a book called the Book of Acts. And in that Book of Acts, we're able to read through those pages of how these disciples did indeed abide by Jesus' words. They did as he said. Now, a time or two, they had to be nudged in the right direction, and they had to be encouraged to go and share the gospel with all. It took a little while for some of the believing Jews to realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not just for Jews, it was also for Gentiles, that the gospel was separate from Israel and the law. It took a little while before they understood these things. But the disciples, the church, did fulfill the words of Jesus in a very wonderful way. Jesus told them, go, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach the commands of Jesus. That was the message of Jesus to his disciples. And at the center of that proclamation is the command to make disciples. The going and the baptizing and the teaching, all of these things are connected to the main exhortation, the command to make disciples. And the disciples did make disciples. And then their disciples made disciples, and it continued on down, generation after generation after generation. And throughout the centuries, even throughout the millennia, the followers of Jesus Christ have multiplied across the face of the earth, because believers have gone, and they preached the gospel, and they baptized, and they've taught those who have accepted the gospel. Now, a lot has changed since Jesus Christ descended to heaven some 2,000 or so years ago. But Jesus' command to make disciples has not changed. The first believers went and made disciples. They baptized and taught others the truth of God. That's what they did then, and they did it faithfully. We today, though thousands of years removed from those first disciples, we also must go and make disciples. We must baptize them and teach them the ways of Jesus. And this morning I want us to look to the past and consider how the early church fulfilled Jesus' command to go and make disciples and baptize and teach his commands. We'll see how the church was blessed as they followed Jesus' words. How the church grew numerically, they grew spiritually as well. And having looked at the past practice of the church, I want us to focus on the here and now, the present time. We need to realize how vitally important it is for us today to abide by the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church today needs to continue to go and make disciples and baptize and teach the commands of Jesus. And it's only as we do that the Lord will truly bless us. I invite you this morning to turn with me to the book of Acts. And we're going to be flipping through the pages of Acts here as we consider how the church was obedient to Christ's command and how they did go and they made disciples and they baptized and they taught. And as we come to the first chapter of the book of Acts, and just let me give you an overview of how the book of Acts begins. The beginning of the book of Acts, we have Luke recording for us how the risen Lord showed himself to the disciples. And there's a span of some 40 days that the Lord Jesus showed himself to his disciples. And this was after his resurrection. And then Luke tells us how Jesus commanded the disciples, stay in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise. The promise of the Father, which Jesus had told them about before. And this promise that Jesus had told them about before was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This baptism contrasted with the water baptism of John the Baptist. Jesus was looking forward to that day. He was referring to that promise where the Spirit of God would descend and enable the believers to go and do God's mission. And with that descending of the Holy Spirit, we have the inception, the beginning of the church. And when those disciples, some 120 in number, whenever they received the Holy Spirit, they would be witnesses to Jesus, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and then in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now this promise that Jesus spoke about, the coming of the Holy Spirit, that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And it was on this day as the disciples were gathered together that there was a sound that came from heaven, and it was as if there was a mighty rushing wind. And there appeared on each of the disciples' heads something that looked like a flame of fire. And these disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they began declaring the wonderful things of God, and they were speaking in languages they had never learned. And as others heard these disciples, they realized something extraordinary is going on here. Many of them no doubt realized God is doing a great work here, but others thought, well, these people are just drunk, and that's why they're speaking like this. But it was the Holy Spirit who had come down upon them, and the Holy Spirit was showing His great power in His presence, and that the disciples were able to speak in other languages they had never learned. And so it was on this very day, the day of Pentecost, that the church was formed. And it was on this day that the church would begin to fulfill the words of Jesus concerning making disciples. And of all the disciples who were proclaiming the works of God on that day, it was Peter that addressed the crowds of thousands upon thousands of Jewish individuals that were gathered together there in Jerusalem. And Peter told these Jews about Jesus, how Jesus was crucified by wicked sinners, how He had been buried, but then also how He had risen again, how He was resurrected on the third day. And Peter showed these people how Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection fulfilled the Scriptures, and how Jesus was indeed the Son of God, and how Jesus had even been exalted both as Lord and Christ by God the Father. And as the people heard this message of Peter, they responded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they responded, well, what shall we do? And then verse 38, we read, and I guess it was verse 37 that the people asked, well, what shall we do? And then we read, then Peter said unto them in verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And Peter went on to tell many other things about Jesus and salvation. And a great number of people accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ and they were saved. And we read in verse 41 of chapter 2 of Acts, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So here's the Apostle Peter proclaiming Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who died for your sins, and you need to trust in Him. And thousands upon thousands, even 3,000 individuals trusted in Jesus as Savior, and they were baptized. And then we read in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So even on that very first day of the history of the church, we find Peter, he was proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Many believed. Those who believed were baptized. Those who were baptized later were taught the truth about God and Jesus and the Christian life. So from that very first day of the church's existence, the followers of Jesus were committed to making disciples. Now from Acts chapter 2, we jump ahead to Acts chapter 8. Now for quite a while, the church was just in Jerusalem, but eventually there was persecution that arose against the church. And as that persecution intensified, the believers scattered. Many of them fled Jerusalem, and they went far and wide. And among those who left Jerusalem was a man named Philip. And Philip went north of Jerusalem to the area of Samaria. And there in Samaria, city of Samaria, Luke tells us that Philip proclaimed the gospel, and many were saved. And there is great joy in that city. And we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So here's Philip. He had gone. He had preached the gospel. Many believed, and those who believed were baptized. We read later on that there were two individuals from Jerusalem, Peter and John, that came and they testified concerning the Lord and taught the truth of who God is and who Jesus is. And how well we find the words of Jesus fulfilled. The disciples went, they preached the gospel, many were baptized, and then they were taught. Now that same godly man who preached in the city of Samaria later met a man from Ethiopia. This man from Ethiopia was riding in his chariot, and he was reading the scriptures, and the passage that he was reading at that point in time was the prophet Isaiah. And he was at the passage where it talked about a man being led as a sheep to the slaughter. And Philip ran to him and asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the man replied, I don't understand. And so Philip had that wonderful opportunity to share with this man from Ethiopia concerning Jesus and how He is the Christ. We read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And that man from Ethiopia believed what Philip told him. And that man from Ethiopia asked, is there anything that keeps me from being baptized? And here's Philip. He has a great opportunity. A man whose heart had been opened by the Lord. And that man believed on Jesus and now wanted to be baptized. And so we read in verse 38. The Ethiopian eunuch commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What a wonderful testimony that man from Ethiopia had. He had trusted in Jesus. He was now baptized, showing that he had trusted in Jesus. He was a child of God. He wanted to live for him. As we think of the narrative in the book of Acts, there are thousands upon thousands of individuals who trusted in Jesus and then were baptized and taught the Word of God. And we don't even know their names. But there are a handful that we do know their names, and their stories are recorded in more detail. And one of the stories that is in more detail is concerning a man named Saul. And Saul was a very well-known Jew, and he zealously lived for what he thought was the true and the living God in the way that he desired him to live. But Saul lived according to the dictates of the Mosaic Law and the traditions of the Father. The traditions of the fathers. And here is Saul, and he's claiming allegiance. He's claiming allegiance to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But Saul did not yet believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He thought those who followed Jesus and who had accepted Jesus as Savior, he thought that these ones were heretics, that they had gone astray. And so Saul was going all out to wipe out the church and all those who had trusted in Jesus. He was persecuting them. And he was on his way to Damascus. Saul was. He was on a mission to apprehend the believers and bring them into custody. But it was on that road to Damascus that the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Saul. The risen Lord asked Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asked, "Well, who is it? Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responded, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." So here is Saul. He's encountered the Lord Jesus, the exalted and glorified Lord. And Saul was blinded by the radiance of Jesus' glory. And others had to lead him down the path to Damascus because he had been blinded. And for 3 days, Saul was without sight. And he didn't eat anything. He didn't drink anything. And it was during this time that Paul, known at this time as Saul, he believed on the Lord Jesus. He was gloriously saved. And it was also at this time that the Lord spoke to a certain disciple named Ananias. And Ananias was told to go to Saul and lay his hands on him so that he could receive his sight. And Ananias was hesitant to do that because he realized who Saul was. But it's in this context that we read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 18. As Ananias went and obeyed and laid his hands on Saul, and immediately there fell from Saul's eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized. And then we read verse 19. And when he had received meat, or when he ate food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So here is Saul, a man who had persecuted the church of God, who was confronted by the risen Lord Jesus. He accepted Jesus as Savior. He was baptized. And then he began to live for the Lord. Saul, a man who before had rejected Jesus, whenever he was baptized in the water, he made a clear declaration, I am united with Christ. I am identified with him. I'm identified in his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and I'm going to live for him now. What a change had been made in Saul's life. And there's so many more examples we could give from the book of Acts. How the church went, made disciples, and baptized those who believed, and taught them. We read these words in Acts chapter 10. We have Peter going to the house of Cornelius. And he preached the gospel. And those who heard the word they believed and they were saved. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we read this in Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48. Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So Cornelius and everybody in his household accepted Jesus. When they accepted Jesus, they were baptized, and then they were taught. Later on, Acts chapter 16, we have Paul preaching the gospel by Riverside, just outside of Philippi. And we read this in verses 14 and 15 of Acts chapter 16. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So here's Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to spiritual things. She accepted Jesus as Savior. She was baptized. And then she invited Paul into her house so that she could learn more of Jesus. Later on in the same city of Philippi, we read about the salvation of a prison keeper. This man accepted Jesus along with his household. And we find this man caring for the wounds of Paul because Paul had been beaten. And we read this in Acts chapter 16 and verse 33. This Roman guard of the prison, he took them, Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. And then this Philippian jailer was baptized, he and all his, straightway. We come to the city of Corinth. And we read these words in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And so we could continue on through the book of Acts, but I think you see a pattern here, don't you? You see a pattern of faithfulness and obedience. The disciples who heard Jesus on one of those mounts in Galilee, they had heard Jesus say, that you need to go, and really it's the idea, having gone, make disciples, be baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teach them all the things that I have commanded you. We see the early church. Some of these same disciples who heard Jesus' words, what are they doing? They've gone, they're making disciples, they're preaching the gospel of Jesus, they're baptizing those who have believed, they're teaching them the truth of God. Faithfulness, obedience. That's what we read all throughout the book of Acts. That's the overall picture, isn't it? And we could go to many other passages here in the book of Acts. But we see how the church grew as they obeyed what the Lord Jesus had commanded them. The Lord blessed them. The Lord was showing His great power and His presence among the believers. Now we could get any number of church history books. And we could be here for days and days and days. And we could study how the believers of the church throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, have been faithful to the words of the Lord Jesus. They have gone, they preached the gospel, they've baptized those who have believed, they've taught them the truth of God, they've made disciples. The church has been faithful by and large. Now we realize there have been times where the church has not been faithful, but there's always been a remnant that has been faithful all throughout the church's history. So we've considered the past. Let's come now and focus upon the present. Let's focus on the present. Thousands upon thousands, even we no doubt could say millions of churches throughout the world, at this very time, are faithfully abiding by the Lord Jesus' words. And I don't know how many churches are faithfully abiding by the word, but it's in the thousands anyways, hundreds of thousands. The church of God is still growing. They're growing spiritually. They're growing numerically. Why? Because they are true to the words of Jesus spoken some 2,000 or so years ago. To go, make disciples, baptize those who believe, and teach the truth about Jesus and His commands. Let's think about this local church, Norwoodville Baptist Church. We have committed as a group of believers to abide by the Lord's commands. What did Jesus say back some 2,000 years ago? To make disciples. We at Norwoodville Baptist Church at this very time are committed to make disciples. There are some of you, perhaps even in this very room, that have heeded the Lord's command and you have gone to faraway places to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. How important that is. We as a church support missionaries. We have the Snells in Germany. We have the pieces in Brazil. We have Sandy Heim in Peru. We are supporting individuals who have gone and they're making disciples. They're preaching the gospel. These believers are being baptized. They're being taught the truth of God. We at Norwoodville Baptist Church are committed to making disciples. It's because of Jesus' command. It's because of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he has said that we share the gospel. And then we baptize those who have trusted in Jesus. And we teach them the truth of God. So just in a little while this morning, we're going to heed Jesus' words that he spoke so long ago. Now as we look around each other here in this group, in this building, we realize that many of us have already trusted in Jesus as Savior, and we rejoice in that. You know, what a life-changing experience to recognize who Jesus is and the price that he paid for our salvation. There's no other way that we can be right with the God of the universe than to accept Jesus as our Savior. To realize that he died in my place on that cross, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and Jesus is our Savior, and we need to accept him. We need to trust in him. And so many of us here today have done that. Many of us today also have been baptized to give outward testimony, a visible testimony that we have been saved and we are wanting to live for the Lord. Today we are going to baptize one of our sisters in Christ. She has trusted in Jesus. And when she trusted in Jesus, her sins were forgiven. She was washed white as snow. At that very moment, spiritually, she was identified with Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection. But in just a little while, Jordan Cousins is going to show outwardly, by way of water baptism, her identification with Jesus and her obedience. Now before Jordan comes, and it's going to be a little while yet, it'll be sooner rather than later. But before we baptize Jordan, she's going to share with us, first of all, when and how she accepted Jesus as Savior. And we rejoice that Jesus saves, right? Jordan's going to tell us Jesus saves. And Jordan's going to say, Jesus has saved me, and he's given me eternal life, and my sins have been forgiven. But we today rejoice that Jesus saves. And Jesus is the only one that can save. And what is there that we can do to save ourselves? Is there anything that we can do to save ourselves? And the answer is no. Is there anything that we can add to what Jesus has already done? And the answer is no. Jesus has done everything, absolutely everything, that is necessary for us to be right with God. Jesus is the only one who is able to save us from our sins. Jesus said this in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We all know, at least most of us know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever trusts in Jesus, whoever accepts what Jesus has done in his death, his resurrection, whoever accepts him, whoever believes on him, will have everlasting life. Abundant life. Life to the full. This is what Paul said to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. And he says, For he, referring to God the Father, for he hath made him, referring to Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. So here is God the Father who has made Jesus Christ sin for us. The one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus is perfectly holy. He is God. He never sinned, but yet God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us. So God placed all of our sin on Jesus whenever he was on that cross, and Jesus paid the price. He died and was even separated from God because of our sin. So Jesus became sin for us. Now, don't think that Jesus somehow became sinful, because he did not become sinful, but he identified with sinners and he bore the full weight of sin, and that he paid the penalty for our sin. He was separated from God. And why did Jesus do this? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus did it all. All we need to do is accept what Jesus has done on our behalf. That's the only way we can be truly righteous in God's sight. So how are we saved? It's by grace. It's by God's unmerited favor toward us. And it's through faith, by trusting in what Jesus has done. It's by trusting in the provision of God's goodness. So Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And whoever trusts in Him has eternal life. So we're not saved by good works that we do. We're not saved by being water baptized. No, we're saved by trusting in Jesus alone. But we do today realize how important it is to be water baptized. Baptism doesn't save us, but baptism is important. We saw it throughout the book of Acts, how the church baptized those who had accepted Jesus. Jesus, before He ascended to heaven, said, "You need to go, having gone, make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So we know it's important to baptize. It doesn't save us, but it is an outward demonstration, a visible symbol of what Jesus has done for us. So whenever someone trusts in Jesus, and that one is baptized in the water, and what does baptism mean? It basically means to immerse. Okay, so baptism, or whenever you're immersed, whenever that believer is immersed, that person is providing a picture, a visual picture of salvation, what has happened personally for him or her. That person is identifying with Jesus in His death and resurrection. So this is what Paul says in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Then notice verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, as I've mentioned already, in the Scriptures, there are two types of baptism. There is what we'd call a spiritual baptism, and then there is what we'd call a physical baptism, and there would even be more baptisms we could talk about than these two. But there's water baptism and there's spirit baptism. So the moment a person trusts in Jesus Christ, that person is baptized by the Spirit. That one is joined to Jesus in a spiritual way. That person becomes a part of a larger group of people who have accepted Jesus, the Church of God. So the moment you trust in Jesus, you are spiritually joined to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. You are identified with Him. You are identified with His death and His resurrection. You're even identified with Him in heaven. That's how closely we are united to Jesus. We read verses like this in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So there's this Spirit baptism, this joining of the believer to Jesus. We are identified with Him. This is what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I believe that what we read in those verses, as far as how we have died with Christ, and I guess it says we are dead in our sins, but He has made us alive together with Christ. So we are even sitting in heaven with Jesus, spiritually speaking, because we are so closely identified with Jesus. So there's spirit baptism, that's a reality for every believer. But then there's also what we call water baptism. And I believe water baptism symbolizes the reality of our spirit baptism. So as we read through Romans 6 earlier, the first verses there, I believe Romans 6 teaches us concerning, yes, spirit baptism, but also we can learn about water baptism from that passage. So we are baptized by the Spirit into Jesus. We are baptized into His death. We are identified. So just like Jesus died, He died for our sins. But whenever we trust in Jesus, we are identified so closely so that it can be said, I died with Christ. Okay? So we have been identified with Him. We're identified with Jesus so closely that whenever Jesus rose from the dead, we also, it can be said of us, I've risen with Christ. Whenever Jesus ascended to heaven, we're identified with Jesus so closely, we are one with Him, so that because Jesus is in heaven, we also are identified as being in heaven. So whenever we're baptized with water, we're providing a spiritual picture, or a visual picture rather, of our spiritual reality. So we think about baptism. You'll witness it here very soon. But whenever the individual is placed under the water, we are symbolizing that individual's identification with Christ in His death and His burial. And then whenever that person comes up out of the water, that person is symbolizing by coming up out of the water an identification with Jesus and His resurrection and newness of life. We identify with Jesus through baptism. So if we have died with Christ, and every believer who has trusted in Jesus, everyone who has trusted in Him, we have died with Him, then we need to be living our lives in such a way, if we have died with Christ, then we need to be living our lives in a way that is new, that is apart from sin. If we've been raised with Christ, we should be living in newness of life. We should be dead to sin, alive to righteousness. So today, Jordan Cousins is going to demonstrate her faith in Jesus Christ outwardly. She's going to be proclaiming both by word and action that she's a child of God, that her sins have been forgiven, that she is identified with Jesus. As Jordan will be baptized very soon, she'll express her willingness to walk with Jesus. She's going to express her desire even to be a part of a church and be taught the things of God. So very soon we're going to vote as a church to accept Jordan as a member, even upon her baptism. Now, as we think about the present time here and those who are gathered with us, maybe there's someone that, listening to what I've said, it really doesn't make sense. You know, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to trust in Jesus? Or maybe you understand what I've said, but you have not yet come to the point where you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. Let me tell you, the most important thing you could ever do is trust in Jesus. This is a matter of life and death, eternal life and death. So if you haven't trusted in Jesus, that's what you need to do right now, is accept what Jesus has done on your behalf, believe on the Lord, and you will be saved. I'd be glad to talk with you sometime if you're curious about salvation, show you from God's Word how you may be saved. Now, there are a number of us here together that have been saved already, but maybe there are some here that have not yet been baptized. We realize baptism doesn't save us, but still, we need to be baptized. It's Jesus' command. It's an outward display that we are identified with Christ. We are wanting to walk with Christ. We have died with Christ. We have been risen with Christ. It's a testimony of our salvation to those who see. So if you've been saved but not baptized, then I encourage you, think about that. You need to be baptized. We at Norwoodville Baptist Church, we want to heed what Jesus said so many years ago. We want to be a faithful church. We want to be in line with the church of the early days that went and made disciples and shared the gospel and baptized those who believed and taught those who were baptized. We want to be a church that makes disciples. We want to submit to God's will. We want to do what Jesus wants us to do. And so very soon as Jordan comes and is baptized, we're going to be obeying what Jesus told us to do. And Jordan will be displaying in a very outward way. She's a believer in Jesus. God has saved her. God has changed her life. God is so good to us. Let's look to Him in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for our Lord Jesus and salvation in Him. We realize it's because of Jesus' death for us and His resurrection that we are able to be right with You. We praise You that there are so many of us that have trusted in Jesus. And it's only because of what Jesus has done that we are able to have eternal life. Baptism doesn't save us. Doing good things doesn't save us. Only Jesus' death and resurrection save us. We must accept what he has done for us. We do realize the importance of water baptism. We thank you that Jordan wants to be baptized today and identify with Jesus in this outward way, and also display for others to see she is a believer in Jesus. She wants to walk with you. So today we thank you for your faithfulness to the church. We thank you for how the church has been faithful to you. And help us to be faithful as Norwoodville Baptist Church, to make disciples, to go and share the truth of Jesus, to baptize those who have been saved, to teach them the truth of Jesus and his commands. So I pray that you'd encourage Jordan today. I pray all of us would be encouraged by your testimony of salvation, by your outward testimony of her salvation through baptism. So we thank you again. Pray that your name would be glorified in all that is done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.